رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة. بسم الله. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الهمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا والشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواحنا الفداء ولعن الله وأعداءهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لقد خلقنا الإنسان في كبد. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Before we begin, if I can ask you all to please move a little bit forward, if you don't mind, those of my youth in the back. With one salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
It is indeed an honor and a privilege for me to be with all of you here in Seattle at the Zainab Organization. I want to thank all of you and, of course, Sayyidina Abbas Elia for allowing someone like me to address all of you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you, inshallah, and keep you on the path of wilayat. As these days of Ayyam-e Azaa are moving forward, it's important that we extract lessons from the tragedy of Abu Abdullah. And while there are many lessons to be extracted from this tragedy and this azadari, one of them that I wish to talk about across these three nights that I'm with you, inshallah, is the concept of taslim and rida of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The idea of submission and contentment towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This world, this dunya that we live in, is a world of one hurdle after one hurdle after one hurdle. This world will present to you one problem after one problem after one problem. There'll never be a moment where we are free of hardship, because the essence of this dunya is hardship. The ayat I read for you in the khutbah from Surah Balad says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ. We have created mankind in the cradle of hardship. And we test mankind by placing one calamity after one calamity. In fact, we have a hadith by our Holy Prophet Muhammad al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Who says that after a few days when I didn't sense any problems in my life, I cried to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I asked him, did you forget about my Habib? Meaning Allah, meaning the Holy Prophet would equate the dhikr of Allah with the existence of struggle in his life. You and I are no different. Every single one of us in this room has a story to tell. We have hardships we're going through right now. We went through before, we'll go through in the future. Waiting for the day where this world will be free of problems for me, it's not going to happen. Instead, looking at hardships in a different angle is what we're after in these next 3 days. We have a very beautiful tradition by our fifth Imam, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, alayhi salatu wa salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
And I really want all of you to understand this tradition. It's very, very beautiful. Inshallah, our sisters are listening as well, inshallah. The tradition is this, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants a certain creation of His to reach a level of piety and taqwa, He places the most difficult calamity in front of Him. The hadith goes on to say the calamity sometimes is so severe that people around this individual comes and offers their condolences to that individual and wonders what is it that this person did to deserve the adab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If they had known what level Allah has in store for him, they wouldn't send their condolences to him, they would send their congratulations to him. On the flip side, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places every dime of the riches of this world at the feet of certain individuals to seize their hereafter. To the point where those around that individual congratulate that man, saying, "You're so successful, mashallah." If they only knew what level Allah has in store for them, they wouldn't congratulate that person, they would send their condolences to that person. Look how we view struggles. Look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala views struggles. When you hear about these stories of Umar ibn Sa'd asking Bibi Zainab salamu ala alayha about this, salu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
I need a nice salawat, please, from all of you. Inshallah, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
After everything that she saw, you know, in the Indo-Pak community, the musibat of Azadari and the musibat of Karbala, we recite maybe 10% of the musibat. Our maqtal on day of Ashura within our Urdu Zaban community is maybe 15-20 minutes tops. The Arabs, sometimes the Iranians, they recite for an hour and a half. They go through every little detail on that day. It's not that we don't have access to that same maqtal, we do. We simply can't bardash or bear to hear that much musibat for Imam Hussain. So 10% of the day of Ashura of hearing the musibat of Abu Abdullah, it breaks our heart into pieces. People slap their face. People go into another world altogether of grief. Imagine hearing that 10% is on one side. Seeing that with your own eyes 100% is another. Bibi Zainab stood there until the Zainabiyah. Watched everything that we don't know. And yet when she was asked, how did you find the day of Ashura, in a very ridiculing fashion by Umar bin Sa'd, her statement was what? Ma ra'aytuhu illa jameela. I saw nothing, Umar ibn Sa'd, but Jameel on that day, but beauty on the day of Ashura. The urge, the extreme of submission of Allah is this statement. She didn't cry about Ona Muhammad. She didn't cry about Ali Akbar. She didn't cry about Ali Askar Abbas. She said everything was beautiful. I saw on the day of Ashura the embodiment of sacrifice for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that to me is beauty. When Imam Hussein is holding a six-month-old lifeless Ali Askar on his hands, what does he say seven times that we repeat on the day of Ashura Amal? Radhan bika dha'ihi, I'm completely radhi with you, Allah. Meaning if we can achieve the most difficult level, and that is to be submissive and content with what Allah places in front of us, then our piety begins to build. But oftentimes we end up complaining, do we not? We end up saying that, oh Allah, I'm so involved in Zainab. I'm here, I close, I open, I do the online stuff, I book the ulama. I'm doing all of this. All of a sudden now, a tragedy comes into our life and we complain to God. God, I'm serving your deen and you repay me by this tragedy? Almost as if we believe that as long as I'm serving Allah's deen, that's guaranteed me a problem-free life. Allah says, no. My reward for your khidmat are these struggles and hardships. Because what we don't understand is what حَسَبَ النَّاسُ أَنْ يَطْرِكُوا أَنْ يَقُولُوا أَمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. The Quran says. What, do you think that you say I believe and we'll leave you alone? No. You say I believe, that's great. Let's test that belief. Is it lip service? Is it actually amal or not? The way we look at hardships in this world must change. Because hardships will get worse and worse and worse. Ask my elders in the audience who have grandchildren. There came a time where you were worried about your child in terms of their iman in the West. You came from India, Pakistan, Iran, Iraq, wherever you came from. You came with your three-year-old child and you landed in the US and now you're worried about the hifz-i-deen of this child. He gets older, and now you say, look, son, it's time to get married, find a girl. Then you're worried about whether he brings Deborah and Lucy and Mary to the door. It says, Dad, meet your daughter-in-law. You pray that day never happens. He gets married to a nice Shia girl, mashallah, alhamdulillah. Whew. Then you pray that they have kids. 3 years has passed, 4 years have passed. Look, Beta, it's time to have kids now. Is there a problem? Is there an issue? The kid comes into existence, and now you worry about the deen of that child. The point is that hardships keep coming. You know these Olympic Games? There's a race called the 100-meter hurdle dash. You seen this? 5 hurdles in front. The one who can clear the hurdles the fastest is the winner. The very toughest hurdle is which one? The first one. If you can pass by the first hurdle, the third, the fourth becomes very difficult. You stumble on the first hurdle, everything else falls after that. My youth in the audience right now, you live at such a stage in your life where you are living in a very difficult society. At the age of 19, you're asked several things to first decide your major in school, pick a career that 10 years from now will be affected. That's difficult enough. Sometimes you're asked to choose your spouse based on a picture. That's difficult enough. Then you're asked to keep on to your deen somehow in this society. Distraction, social media, Facebook, this and that. That's tough enough. At 19 years old, just getting your feet wet, you're asked about all these difficult obstacles. And if you can somehow get through this wave, later on it becomes a little bit easier. Because that first hurdle is gone. Afterwards, the third or fourth hurdle will come after. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Because the reality is that part of the philosophy behind problems in our life is the fact that we are ghafil human beings. We're heedless. We forget. We sit in a majlis, we sit in a speech, mashallah, there's a guy here from Toronto, he's brand new, let's go check him out. How does he speak? No, you won't come back tomorrow, I know you won't. Or you think he gave a good speech, let's do some amal on that speech. You get to the car inside the parking lot, and you forget everything that was said inside the speech. That's how we are. We're ghafil human beings. لَقَدْ ذَرَبْنَا لِلْجَهَنَّمَا كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَإِنْسِ لَهُمْ قُلُوبًا لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا وَلَهُمْ عَيُّنٌ لَا يُبْسِرُونَ بِهَا وَلَهُمْ عَذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْعَنْعَامِ بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلُ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْغَافِلُونَ. The Quran says. The ghafilin are worse than animals in the Quran. Because you were given that hidayat and you let it slip through your fingers. So Allah says, you know what, just so you understand I'm still here, let me place this crack in the sidewalk. You walk on the sidewalk, you trip and you fall. And then you say, okay Allah, I know you're still here. The moment that things go wrong in our life, the tasbih comes out, the janamas comes out, Allah, Allah, mannate, amal, everything comes out. MashaAllah. The moment things are done, the tasbih is put back, the masala is folded up, we go back to our merry ways. Allah knows the only way this banda is going to remember me is if he trips or falls or stumbles. And that's why God says sometimes to the angels, when we pray to Allah, some of us, this hadith is beautiful. Allah says to the angels, don't execute his du'as just yet. I haven't heard his voice in a very long time. I know the moment that I fulfill his dua, I won't hear him until the next problem arises. So wait, let him call me for a while. I like the sound of his voice. We don't understand. Sometimes hardships are actually a blessing inside of us. The most beautiful lesson we can learn from Karbala is to turn hardship into worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Imam Ali is struck with the sword of Ibn Muljim La'atullah alayhi on the morning of the 19th of Ramadan, he says nothing but what? Fustu Rabbil Kaaba. He announces his success. Not Badr, not Khandaq, not Khaybar, not Ghadir. None of that was success to Amir al-Mu'mineen. The striking of Ibn Muljim's sword, which was the most difficult thing he endured, was success in the eyes of Allah, of Ali. He took hardship into worship. When Imam Qasim alayhi salatu was salam, is imprisoned and placed under solitary confinement, his sentence is what to Allah? Oh Allah, I found the best place to worship you in complete serenity. He turned his hardship into worship. Don't search for those moments where you are free from hardships, especially my mothers out there who sometimes create tension for themselves, who sometimes have 27-year-old daughters at home and they wait for the phone to ring to get married. There's lots of parishani and struggles in our communities. There's no shortage of it at all. To wait for that day where I am problem-free will never come. Your BP goes high, your cholesterol goes high, your sugar goes high, you're eating 9 pills a day just to survive? No. Understand, Allah has a plan for you. Allah has a system in place for you. These hardships are made to build your taqwa. These hardships are made to build your piety. Allah understands that I know who is who from who handles the hardships in a good way and who does kufr during their hardships. I know people who've lost their husbands and they question the idea of dua and salat. Why should I pray? I prayed all my life and the answer I got, I lost my husband. I did dua and amal and mannate, all of that. The answer was what? I lost my husband. So duas and salat don't have any effect, they would say. These are shaitani thoughts. We have to be very, very careful. Because inside of us, there is something called the fitrat. And that fitrat, mashallah, as many of you know, is connected to Allah's fitrat as well. Fitratullahi allati fatara an-nasa alayha la tadil li khalqi Allah. Allah used His innate nature to create the innate nature of man. I'll give my youth an example to understand. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ajil
farajah. Let me expose to you how old I am, just so you have some idea where these whites come from. Right now, if you were to buy a laptop, a tablet, a smartphone, it comes already preloaded with an operating system, correct? If you were to buy the iPhone, you have an iOS, that's the 7.1, I think, is the latest upgrade. If you were to buy an iPad, same thing. You were to buy, I don't know, a MacBook, same thing. If you were to buy a laptop, you turn it on, there's nothing on the screen, you return it and say something is broken. There used to come a time back when I used to buy computers. You would turn on the computer and there'd be a blank screen and a cursor flashing. And you had in your hand what's called 3.5-inch floppy disks. That's how old I am now, a floppy disk. The guys in the back are saying, what's a floppy disk? You choose which operating system you want to put on your system. A DOS-based system or a Windows-based system. You plug it in, you go through 1,000 commands, and you have the operating system. In this day and age, they already give you an operating system to begin with. Not only that, sometimes and many times, the iPhone will tell you when it's time to update your operating system. We equally have been created with a preloaded operating system as well. The system of Tawheed. It's already inside of us. The difference is that Apple will send you an update once in a while and say, look, it's time for you to update because your apps are not going to work anymore. If you're still 5.0, your apps aren't going to work. You have to update first and then download the new apps. Allah says, I'm not going to send you updates. You update your OS by yourself. When's the last time we updated our operating system of Tawheed? When's the last time we said to ourselves, what I'm doing isn't working? And part of the philosophy behind hardships in Islam is the updating of our operating system inside of us. It's already there. Sometimes it needs to be revised, freshened up, needs to be updated sometimes. Allah knows that if I put this pebble on his road where he slips and stumbles, that's part of the updating process. This world wasn't meant to give anybody contentment and sukoon. I'm sorry to break that to you. This dunya was meant to give you one test after one test. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ التَّقْوِيمِ ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ الصَّافِينَ. Allah created the ultimate best creation in the insan and dunked him in asfala safaleen. The lowest of the low, meaning this dunya. It's up to us now to crawl back up to the surface and say, Labbaik, Ya Allah. Many of us do that. We stumble, we fall, one problem after one problem. We either end up on the ground saying, Allah, I give up, I'm sorry, I tap out. Or we wake up, we stand up, dust ourselves off, and say, Allah, next time, inshallah, I'll conquer this struggle with a better ideology. There will never be a moment where this life doesn't throw a hardship at all of us. Doesn't matter if you're 14 years old or 44 years old. How we view that hardship must change. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Now, the example that Shaykh Mutahri sometimes has in his discussion on this topic, he talks about the idea of a heart monitor. He says, if God forbid, you were to ever go get your heart checked at the hospital, the cardiologist will come in and attach your heart and put all sorts of stickers on you into a monitor, correct? And he'll wait for a reading. The reading is one of two. Either the reading are ups and downs on the paper, everything is okay, alhamdulillah. Or the reading is a straight line, and that's inna lillahi. Yeah. This heart monitor, he says, look at the beautiful points. The heart monitor, he says, teaches us a very basic lesson. Ups and downs is a sign of life. Allah Akbar. A straight line is a sign of death. One philosophy, Shaheed says, is what? Is that ups and downs in life are a part of life. Without it, we're dead. That's point number one. Point number two, sometimes our youth, you know, they think that what they're going through, nobody in the history of mankind has ever gone through what I'm going through. Why me? Why me? Why me? I'm here to tell all of you that problems and evil and injustice and all of that in our life is relative. What I mean by that is what? I'll give you an example again. I want you to imagine, you guys all with me, inshallah? Okay. I don't see a clock here. So I'm going to read for as long as I want to read.
Okay.
Okay. I'm assuming that tomorrow you guys are all off, so I'll read until at least 11:30 max, maybe, inshallah. Relax, take it easy, it's okay. The example is this. My sisters, inshallah, you're listening. In a village area, there are two separate homes. One home is a farm, and the other home there is a wedding planning going on. In the wedding house, this couple got engaged last year, and the bride-to-be, mashallah, has taken the plans, and she said, you know what, I'm going to plan my entire wedding. She wants an outdoor wedding, flowers and sculptures and gardens and all this stuff. She plans everything, the caterer, the decorations, the guest list, everything, the alim, the priest, whoever you're inviting. Everyone has already said. Remember, problems in life are relative, not absolute. She plans everything to a T, her bridal party, her engagement party, everything. Down the road from her is a farmer who grows crops. The source of his income are the crops. One year passes, the wedding day arrives, she wakes up in an amazing mood. She jumps out of bed, it's my wedding day. She can't wait. She's very, very excited. She opens the curtains and what does she see? Rain. Lots and lots of rain. A massive thunderstorm in the village. And she collapses on her bed and she starts to cry. I cannot believe it's raining on my wedding day. I planned everything. What I didn't plan was for the rain. Calls her mother, I'm depressed, my entire wedding is down, everything outside, all the flowers are melting, the sculptures are melting, everything is going bad, this and that, I can't believe it. My entire day that I planned for 1 year is all gone. Go down the road a little bit, and the farmer, who's been waiting 6 months for rain, opens the same drapes, doesn't collapse in bed, he says, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Hasn't rained for 6 months in that village. It's raining, his crops are growing, his income increases. He's very, very happy. One source of rain, two different reactions. One reaction is of complete distraught, one is of complete joy. Problems in life are relative. They're not absolutes. Sometimes we look at other people's lives and we become so jealous. We can't believe this person has such a life. Look at her. Great husband, beautiful kids, successful family, big house. And what we don't understand is that while we're looking at that person and being envious towards their life, there are 10 other people looking at me, envious of my life. I complained I had no shoes when I met a man who had no feet. It's relative. When you handle this idea of problems, understand that it's not an absolute problem you're facing. Problems in general are not absolutes. You know, if you see a butterfly being made, you know, sometimes in school, when I was in school, grade 4 or grade 5, just sit there and watch a caterpillar become a butterfly. Right? You've seen that before? So the cocoon breaks and you can physically see the butterfly opening. Sheikh Mutahhari says in his book, there's a man sitting there watching this very evolution happening in front of him. The jar was there. The cocoon was shaken. He could see the cocoon opening. The head of the butterfly opens out. He begins to struggle to get his shoulders out. His wings were coming out and then he stopped. The butterfly stopped. And the man's watching. He's struggling. The man says, you know what, let me help him out. Reaches in, grabs the cocoon, grabs some scissors and begins to cut the cocoon. Let's help him out. The butterfly comes out, but it comes out such that his wings are shriveled and his body is full of liquid. What this man didn't realize in his haste and generosity was that the butterfly has to go through that struggle to spread the fluid out to his wings. Sometimes you and I also, to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to go through that struggle. Otherwise, what ends up happening is a little bit of the problems in this life and we shrivel up in the corner. We're done. Our iman is finished. They said the Holy Prophet could not have bared the problems of Risalat if he wasn't made a yatim at such a young age. Problems in life are meant to see who the Ahlul Taqwa is and who the Ahlul Taqwa isn't. The Ahlul Bayt converted their hardship into worship. And sometimes you and I need to do the exact same thing. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Let me narrate to you one tradition that I found very interesting. And I ask you, if you have questions about this tradition, please come and see me afterwards. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam.
Allahumma salli ala.
You know, sometimes the hardships get so difficult in this world sometimes that we start to enter this era of hopelessness. We become depressed, you know. We just hide out in our room. It's us in YouTube, it's us in Facebook all day, it's us in Twitter all day. We don't want to meet the whole world. We don't want to see anybody. Our mom's calling, our dad's calling. We're just isolation completely. It's a tough state to be in. A lot of our youth are struggling right now. You know? And when we come across these traditions sometimes, it gives us a little bit of hope. Imam Sadiq says, Inna subdurun We, the Ahlul Bayt, are very patient. وَشِيَعْتُنَا أَسْبُرُ مِنَّا. Our Shias are more patient than us. The companion who was there with Imam Saleh says, يَبْنَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, how can it be? How can it be that your companions, your ashab, are more patient than you are? Look at the response of our sixth Imam. Those of you right now in the audience who are fighting your hopelessness, fighting your depression, having tough times getting through your day-to-day, listen to this very carefully. He says, "Nasburu ala ma na'alamu." We are patient on the premise that we know what will follow our patience. وَشِيَعْتُنَا يَسْبُرُ عَلَى مَا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. They are patient, our Shias, despite the fact that they don't know what will follow their patience. What a beautiful tradition. A tradition of hope. To let you know that your Mawla, your Imam, the one you look up to, realizes that what you're living through right now is not easy. It's very difficult. But he understands that you are more patient than we are. That's why our Holy Prophet was sitting around one day with his ashab. Another beautiful tradition. He says to his ashab, "I wonder when I will meet my brothers." And the sahabis got a little bit upset. They said, "Ya Rasulullah, alastu ikhwanik? Are we not your brothers?" "Qalu bala antum ashabana." You are my ashab. My brothers are who? My brothers are the ones that believe in me, walam yaroni, and they haven't seen me. And yet they believe in me. There's so much hope that we have. You know, this idea of despair, hopelessness. I told the Sahib Shirazi in his book, Gunai Kabira, after shirk, says despair and hopelessness is a major sin in Islam. We don't have that process. I can ask all of you while you're reciting salat to please move a little bit forward, please. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. One more salat to Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
So understanding the idea that our hardships are part of this world, part of this life, and sometimes we need to understand that's what our exam is in this world. That's what our imtihan is in this world. You know, I'll give you the example of this. I remember when I was first university in Toronto, I had a class that was for psychology. There was 400 students in that class. Like first year classes are very, very large. And I remember that was my first year in university. And I remember my finals came about. I entered the final hall and the auditorium was massive. It was huge. Had to fit 400 people in it. I want you to imagine that a man enters this examination hall. Please follow me. And then I'll move towards Messiah, inshallah. A person enters the examination hall and the exam time is 2 hours. The first half hour of those 2 hours, this man is in complete awe of the examination hall. He walks in and says, "What a building. Beautiful carpets, nice smart boards, there's an iPad on every single desk, crown molding, glass windows, I don't know what. Oh my God, what a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful room." You're in awe of the room you're running the exam in until the prof comes and taps you on the shoulder. Says, "Mr. Jaffrey, you're not here to be awed by the examination room. You're here to write your exam." Sometimes our youth are awed by the examination room called the dunya. Don't be in awe of the dunya. Understand that you are here to write a test. Write that test and move forward. And part of that test are the struggles that you guys go through. Because the Quran promises what? وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. That for those who have piety, those who are the Ahl Taqwa, we will create for you a makhraja, an outlet, a solution for you, and we'll give you risk from a source that you never even thought existed. من حيث لا يحتسب. You never did hisab of. Right? I was just saying on the way here, in the car, sometimes what happens, one door closes, and another door that we never even knew was a door to begin with opens and we walk right through. How many times has that happened? My elders and the elders, my respective elders, you must have 1,000 stories about how many times that's happened. You close the door, all you see is darkness. Then from some crack in some corner, the door opens and in through you walk. Salvation has occurred. It happens. And that's what we need. But the condition is piety. The condition is taqwa. Allah says that you praise me in private, I'll praise you in public. You take one step towards me, 10 steps towards you. You walk to me, I'll run to you. But you have to give that initial step. Kutiba alayhi rahman, the Quran says. Allah has written for him mercy to be wajib on him. We have to give him an excuse for him to be merciful towards us. Beg Allah, ask Allah. Allah, this is my imtihan, this is my azmayish, this is my test right now. And I know it is, and I thank you for that test, but give me the himmah to get through it. Because Allah does not place any struggle in front of us without giving us the appropriate power inside to deal with that. It's a matter of us finding that inside of us. Not rolling over and playing dead. Not throwing the white towel in, not saying, Shaitan, you got me, man, I'm done. No. Say, Allah, you gave me this problem, now give me the strength, it's inside of me, to give me tawfiq to find that strength. Sometimes my youth needs a little bit of self-respect to fight Shaitan. Shaitan is your bitter enemy. Shaitan isn't going anywhere. A lot of my youth asked me in Toronto, I said, by when will Shaitan leave me alone? I say, never. You're alive in this world, he's right there beside you. You promised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't expect Shaitan to leave you. Build the willpower now to silence Shaitan. We have waswasa in one ear, we have ilham in the other. He says, I have no saltanat over you. Wa ma alaykum min sultan. I have no saltanat over you. I have no authority over you. Don't tell me on the day of judgment that me, Shaitan, forced you to do something. I didn't force you to do anything. I simply whispered to you. I suggested to you. I give you a recommendation. That's all I did. Just like I whispered to you, 124,000 prophets whispered to you. 12 imams whispered to you. Your parents whispered to you. The ulama whispered to you. Your friends whispered to you. All of that you ignored. My one whisper you listened to. And then you sit there and you have the gall to blame me on the day of judgment? No, thank you. I whispered. I don't have authority over you. This idea that Shaitan dragged me towards that act? Excuses. God gave you the power to silence the waswasa and listen to the ilham. So moving forward, tomorrow night and Wednesday night that I'm with you, I have the fakhr and the pride to be with all of you in this great community. We'll explore this idea of the philosophy of hardships in Islam, struggles in Islam, finding the resolve and willpower to move forward. Because the reality is that this deen of ours did not come without a heavy price. Something I always say. And the sacrifices made by our youth on the day of Ashura is immense. Janabi Qasim, his armor was too big for him. His shoes had to be tied to his feet. His sword was too heavy to hold. But the idea of not giving his life for his uncle's mission wasn't an option. If it wasn't Abu Fazl Abbas, if it wasn't Ali Akbar, if it wasn't a six-month-old Ali Asghar, it was Imam Hussein's four-year-old Sakina. You know when Muslim ibn Aqil Shahadat came about? It was announced that Muslim ibn Aqil had become Shaheed. Imam Hussein went to the daughter of Muslim. He hugged her. He kissed her. He placed his hand over her head. He said, from this day forward, I am your father. I am your sarparast. I am your wali. I will look after you. Call me father. Don't think you're alone for a moment. Your father is gone, but we will look after you. And the only thing I'd say to Imam Hussein was, no doubt that's your compassion and that's your love. But I really hope, Imam Hussein, that your sakina wasn't anywhere near that conversation. Because then she'll expect that when she's made yatim, that there'll be someone there to hug her and kiss her and tell her that you are now my daughter, to place their hand over her head. Because the reality is that while you were kissing the daughter of Muslim, they were slapping your sakina. While you were hugging the daughter of Muslim, they were snatching the earrings out of Sakina's ear. While you were telling her that I am now your father, they were sitting there ridiculing your head in front of her, beating your lips in front of Sakina. The same Sakina. The same four-year-old Sakina. Asr-i Ashur, when Imam Hussein gave his al-wida to the women, mounted the horse and began to make his way towards the Maqtal of Karbala, his Zuljanah would not move. And Imam Hussein would beg the Zuljanah, hey Zuljanah, I know you're tired. I know from morning till now you've lifted up lash after lash, body after body, but this akhri zahmat, this last zahmat, just drop me in the maidan of Karbala and you're done. The Zuljanah lowers his head, almost as if to say, Mawla, I'm ready to serve you at all costs, but how am I supposed to move when your four-year-old Sakina is holding onto my leg? Imam Hussein comes down off the horse, sees that Sakina is clutching onto the leg of the Zuljanah. He picks her up, he hugs her, he kisses her. He explains to her that I have to go. This is my mission. The deen of my Nana needs me. And she doesn't respond to Imam Hussein. She talks to Zuljanah and says, hey Zuljanah, my father is very, very tired. If you can, just take him to Furat and get 2 drops of water inside of him. The same Sakina, when that Zuljanah comes back from Asr-i Ashur, she saw the Zuljanah. She didn't see the Sahib-i Zuljanah on that Zuljanah. All the women came running towards, clutching the Zuljanah, crying Zuljanah, falling at the feet of Zuljanah. Imam Hussein is now gone. Bibi Sakina walks towards Zuljanah, and all she asks is one question to Zuljanah. Hey Zuljanah, my father, just tell me this. When Shimr bin Duljushan was separating the head from the body of my father, did he give him 1 drop of water? Did my father leave this world thirsty? The same Sakina. The same Sakina. That when the Alam came back and the Alam Dan wasn't there, the same Sakina, my heart tells me, would run out to the Maqtal and say, Chacha Abbas, your Sakina is not thirsty anymore. So يَعْلَمَ الَّذِينَ ظَلُمُوا وَيَمِنْ مُنْقَلِبِينَ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaleel ibadat, inshaAllah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this world of difficulty and hardships, give us tawfiq to handle our hardships properly, inshaAllah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't complain about the hardships you place in front of us, but we do ask you to give us that strength to handle those hardships. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's the month of Safar, this gham of Hussein, the Azadar that we have, it's our bloodline, it's our lifeline, we know nothing, but we know Imam Hussein. We ask you, Allah, so long as there is life inside of us, give us this gham of Hussein inside of our heart. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so much injustice and tyranny in the world, so much bloodshed in Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Malaysia, wherever you see innocent lives being killed, we ask you, Allah, the only solution that we see is the coming of the 12th Imam, hasten that reappearance, inshallah, and allow us to be beside him during his mission, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.